in this life. Whether you are a Christian or not, whether you have faith or not, you will be faced with the issue of forgiveness. Because no one is immune from experiencing hurts or the temptation to then hang on to the hurt and be offended, to hang on to offense. The temptation to let your emotions cloud your judgments, to drive your decisions and position your heart to become hard and unforgiving. And if you've ever held on to the hurt that's been done to you, if you've ever held on to the offense, allowed it to live in you, and for your heart to be hardened, then you know the weight of it. How it feels inside your heart and mind, the heaviness of it, the ongoing anguish and difficulty that it produces, and for some, it's just it's torment in their heart and mind. In the context of hardness of heart, in when it comes to forgiveness, the context of hardness of heart, what I mean by that is, just to explain it a little bit, hardness of heart when it comes to forgiveness is simply a self-protection mechanism that we use. It's a lie that we believe, that we think that by closing ourselves off, by hardening our heart, that we will actually protect ourselves from being hurt even more. And of course, what we find is that it doesn't work. That the hurt that the hurt that we're trying to protect ourselves from, the hurt that's already there, just festers and grows within us. And as a result of that hardness, we end up experiencing some things that God has never meant for us to experience or to live in. You might experience them ways that God has never meant us to live in an ongoing fashion. Here's what I mean. If you have not forgiven and your heart has become hard towards the idea of forgiving, you will probably find yourself feeling angry more often than you might like. You might find yourself feeling angry when you can't even explain why. You might experience moments or long periods of sadness or depression because you have chosen not to forgive and your heart is hard. Hardness of heart leads us to feel lonely and isolated. In a room this size, you might have the sense of feeling all alone and disconnected from the people here, from people that even care about you, because this is what hardness of heart and unforgiveness does to us. You can find yourself feeling disconnected in your relationship with God. And what that does is it leads you into places where your faith isn't vibrant or alive or life-giving to you. And what happens then is when you live in that place, here's some of the things I've noticed is that worship becomes more difficult. Gossip becomes easier. Thoughts of revenge are more easily entertained. I mean, who hasn't given a speech to the person that you're angry at or hurt by? And you know, you're in private, you're in the shower, or you're in your car, or whatever, and you are giving them, you're telling them, right? This is a sign of unforgiveness when we're rehearsing speeches to people that have hurt us. It's an indicator. And so these thoughts of revenge or setting things right or letting that person know live in us, take place, have a life of their own in us sometimes. And one of the things that I've noticed that unforgiveness or hardness of heart creates in us is suspicion. And this is what I mean by that. We become suspicious of other people's actions, motives, and what they're doing. We look for hurt where there is none, because we've positioned ourselves to live in a place of hurt. And so we're suspicious of other people, of the words that they say and of the things that they do. We're looking for hurt where none exists. Max Lucado, he wrote this: forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing you we're the prisoner. If you've ever lived in the prison of unforgiveness, you know how difficult and heavy it feels. And the only path, the only way to freedom is forgiveness. Ephesians 4 and 32 says, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, forgiveness is costly. There is a price attached to it. And we seem, it isn't just a matter of faith that we know this. It exists even just in the language of our world all around us. When somebody hurts you, offends you, or does something to you, what's one of the things that we often think or say? I'm owed an apology. We understand that forgiveness costs something. Right, and for those of us in faith, for those of us that follow Christ, we understand that our forgiveness had a great cost to it. It was paid for by Jesus through his death and then his resurrection. And so whether you're the one that needs forgiveness or the one who needs to be forgiven, there is always a cost to forgiveness. Jesus paid the price for us. He paid the price for our forgiveness, and then he offers it to us freely. To any one of us, regardless of what we have done, he offers us forgiveness. And then one of the things that God directs, instructs, commands us to do is to forgive as we have been forgiven. To offer it just as freely as we have received it. But here's the thing, just because it's free doesn't mean it's cheap. It will cost you. It might feel like it costs you your pride, or it might feel like it costs you actually having to surrender what you think you're owed, but it will cost you. When you came to Jesus, the call was to completely surrender your life to him. That was the call. It's described in the Bible as though we die to ourselves so that we can live in Christ. That means that the old you is dead, right? The old you is dead and gone, and you're alive in Christ. So let me ask you this. Is it possible to hurt or offend a dead person? Right? You can't inflict any more harm on somebody that's dead. They're about as hurt as you can get. Right? So it's not possible to hurt or offend a dead person. We're called to die and live in Christ. To die to ourselves. So like a dead person, they don't hear the words. They don't feel the pain you're trying to inflict upon them. You know, they're not able. And a dead person isn't able to actually hurt another person. So to forgive, you must put to death whatever you think you're owed. Whatever it is that you're hanging on to. And to be forgiven, you have to surrender fully, wholly, completely to Jesus. Forgiveness will set you free. It'll set you free. Now, there are things that you can do to lead yourself towards forgiveness and freedom. There are steps you can take because you might make the choice. You might say, okay, I'm forgiving that person. But we've all known and experienced when someone has hurt us and you've made the choice to forgive, but then a minute later, 2 minutes later, a couple hours later, a day later, you're struggling with it again, right? You're reliving it. And so you make this choice. And so in that, there are steps that you can take to accomplish forgiveness. Because it just takes steps. It sometimes takes work. There are moments where it's immediate and it's wonderful. And then there's times where we have to walk through, step by step, forgiving people. And sometimes even ourselves. And so I've got for you this morning several things that you can do to help yourself accomplish forgiveness in your life, to undo the hardness of your heart, to undo the anguish and the pain that you carry because of the hurt that you've received. So when your heart and your mind want to focus on the hurt, on what's been done to you. You can refocus your mind in this way, your heart and mind in this way. The first is to remind yourself that you have been forgiven. You yourself have been forgiven by God. In addition to being directed or instructed to forgive, it's good to remind yourself of that. Not in a condemning way, but to be reminded. God, you have forgiven me and you want me, you instruct me to forgive. Why would God do that? Because he's trying to put you through the ringer? No, because he actually wants to set you free. It's what he wants. It's his desire for us. We've been forgiven, and the people that we've hurt have hopefully forgiven us. We have been forgiven and experienced forgiveness. This isn't about comparing hurts, right? That what I've been forgiven of isn't nearly as bad as what's been done to me. It's never about comparison. Comparison will absolutely rob you in your faith. In every instance, comparing yourself to other people and what they've done is never good for you. In this instance, comparison will actually rob you of the grace that God has for you. To show you your forgiveness and the fact that you can actually love and care for those who've hurt you. So it's not about, you know, who's done worse and who's been hurt worse. It's never about comparison. It doesn't help us. It's a reminder that God wants the best for us. He forgave us to set us free, and he wants us to live in freedom. So remind yourself. That's where you start. That the next step that you can take is to recall kindness that you've received from people. Kind things, nice things that people have done for you. As you think about those, as you remind yourself of them, it will lead you towards forgiveness and freedom in your life. If possible, try and find kind things that the person who's hurt you has done for you. When somebody hurts us, when somebody betrays us or, you know, does something atrocious to us, we want to define them by that action and that alone, don't we? We want to say that that's the entirety of who they are, but it simply isn't true. It's not true for me. It's not true for you when you hurt someone, right? And yet that's where we want to live. And so we have to find kindness that humanity has done towards us. And if you can find something kind that the person has hurt you, who has hurt you, if what they something kind they have done for you, it will help you. It will lead your heart towards forgiveness and freedom. Philippians 4 and 8 says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Consistently redirecting your thoughts to things that are good, to things that are godly, to things that bring hope instead of reminding you of your hurt will lead you towards forgiveness and freedom. And God wants you to live in freedom. The next thing you can do is make an honest effort to pray for the person who's hurt you. Pray for them. Now, don't pray for them to get what you think they deserve. Right? You know, the fact is if we all got what we deserved, we'd be in deep trouble, right? So you don't pray for them to get what you think they deserve. Instead, you pray that they would experience the love and the blessing of God in their life. Sincerely, earnestly pray for them to experience the love and the blessing of God. One of the ways that you can know that forgiveness is accomplished in your life is when you can sincerely bless the person who's hurt you. When you can sincerely, with heart and mind, wish God's best for them and pray for it. Ask God for it. Jesus says in Luke 6, he says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. This is what God desires us to do. And now a part of that would be even using Jesus' own words when he teaches us how to pray in Matthew 6. He tells us, he says this, he says, Father, forgive me as I forgive those who've sinned or hurt me. And you can say that over and over again. It's a good reminder of how this works. I've been forgiven, so I choose to forgive, and I'm going to work towards it so that I don't live in a prison of unforgiveness. Now, once you're done praying for them, and you can pray on a continual basis, the next step or another step that you might take is to actually look to do something kind towards the person that's hurt you. Look to do something compassionate and kind for them. And right now, this might seem unthinkable to you. You might, I don't know how I could even begin. But as forgiveness takes root in your heart, as you move towards forgiveness and freedom, the possibility, the probability of doing something kind and Christ-like towards them will become more of a reality in your heart and mind. You're willing to do something for them, to bless them, to show it, to demonstrate it, to not just say it, but to actually put action behind it. These are things that lead us towards forgiveness and freedom. This next one is a little bit more involved, and in a moment I'm going to get you to participate in it. But to lead yourself towards forgiveness, you can join Jesus in the garden. Just before Jesus was betrayed, before he was arrested and falsely accused and then tortured and crucified, he spends the night in a garden. It's a garden called Gethsemane. And he goes there with three of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John. And he's so upset, he even says to them, he says this, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here with me." Jesus has experienced pain and anguish. "My soul is crushed to the point of grief." Many of us have experienced just that when we've been hurt and wounded by people. The grief that takes place in our heart and mind. So here's Jesus in the garden. He knows what's about to happen. Not just physically to him, but he knows and understands that he's about to take the sins of the world upon himself and onto himself, into himself. He knows what's about to happen. He's asked for his three closest friends to go with him. And if you know the story, you know that doesn't go real great. His friends keep falling asleep. It's here in the garden that Jesus begins to experience the weight of taking all of humanity's sins upon himself. It is coming into his physical body. Every rape, every murder, every act of violence and abuse, every word of gossip and malice, every hateful, evil action, every lie and betrayal are coming onto the physical body of Jesus. It's why he's overwhelmed. And for the first time, Jesus begins to experience a sense of separation from the Father. It starts here in the garden. He's beginning to experience separation from his Father. And that continues all the way until it's finished on the cross. He even expresses it on the cross. The sense of betrayal that he has when he says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He's experiencing the agony of sin and hurt at every level. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. He is taking the sin of mankind. Every sin that had been and would be committed, he's experiencing. Sometimes unforgiveness will lie to us and tell us that no one can understand the pain that we're in. But Jesus knows. He knows it. He knows your pain. He took it all into himself. The Bible describes that Jesus became sin. You see, Jesus didn't just die for us. He died as us. Sin isn't just an action or an attitude. Sin is a state of being. It results in actions and attitudes, But sin is a state of being. Just a second, my tablet shut off on me. There it goes. All right, we're good now. That was going really well too. Thanks. Sin is the state of being. Here's what I mean by that. Before we knew Jesus, we were sinners. We just were. Regardless of the good or bad that we had done, it was simply who we were. And then when we come to know Jesus, he moves us, right, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We move from being enemies of God to being friends of God. We move from being sinners to being sons and daughters. And Jesus in the garden is taking all of it. It starts there, and it finishes at the cross. That whole time, it's a whole week, right? And that whole time, he is taking the sins of humanity. Not just the thoughts and actions, but our very being. He is becoming us so that we could experience his life and freedom. Jesus knows our pain. He knows your pain. And he also knows the pain that you've inflicted on others. And it isn't just a knowing as in he's aware of it. Oh yeah, I know that happened. He knows it because he became it. He knows your pain inside and out. He knows what's been done to you. And he knows what you've done. And so, here's a picture of Jesus in the garden. This is what I'm going to ask. This is where you get to interact a little bit. I'm going to ask you to take a look at that. You can see he's knelt down, he's praying. I'm going to ask whether you are struggling with forgiveness or not. I'm just going to ask everybody to walk through this in the next few minutes. I'm going to ask you where you are to close your eyes. Begin to picture Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Holy Spirit, may you take each and every one of us to this moment. May you help us to picture Jesus right there in the garden as he's preparing for what's about to happen. Do you see him there? And he's praying. He's praying for you. He's experiencing your pain, your anguish, your suffering, your torment that's been inflicted to you and that you have committed against others. He knows it. He's taking it into his body, into his mind. He's taking my sin and your sin. He's taking every sin committed against you. Do you feel it? The weight of the sin of the world? Yours and mine. This is the sin that will lead him to the cross. This is his reason for coming. It's right here as you see him knelt down, praying, struggling, dealing with what it feels like to be separated from the Father. It's right here that you can release to him your hurts, your hardness, your unforgiveness to him. He wants to take it. He has taken it. Your guilt weighs the same as the guilt of those who've hurt you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we release to you, we give to you our hurts, our pain, our unforgiveness, our hardness, because we desire to live in freedom. That's why you came, Jesus, to set us free. We give it to you, Lord. Thank you. So where you are, I'd encourage you right now to release it to him. Don't leave here this morning hanging on to any of it. Don't walk out continuing with your heart and mind in a prison when the one who has come to set you free, to take your place, is right here asking for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we say thank you that you've made a way for us to experience complete, full forgiveness, to be wholly, completely made new and forgiven. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't just die for us, you died as us, that we can now experience new life in you, to be forgiven and made new. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And so the thing is that once you've walked through this process, you then have to, again, focus your attention on what is good and life-giving. Otherwise, it'll be too easy just to go back to the hurt, to the woundedness that's there. And so when you've done all these things, the final step is to redirect or to direct your heart and mind towards the Lord. Psalm 103 says this. It says, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he's done for me." This is one of the ways we lead ourselves to forgiveness and freedom, is to remind ourselves to not forget the good things that God has done for us. He forgives all my sins, heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. I just want to talk just briefly about that last sentence. My youth is renewed like the eagles, because, you know, we're not getting younger, right? Yeah, I just had a birthday, and I turned 49. I know it's hard to believe, right? When you're... This is what I think this means when it talks about to be renewed, our youth is renewed like the eagles. You've maybe encountered somebody in faith that regardless of age, there is a vibrancy, there is a life about them. That is what this is talking about. Unforgiveness, hardness of heart will not just age you, but will make you feel old and dead on the inside. Forgiveness will set you free, and the life of God will just pour out of you, into you and then out of you, and it will feel vibrant and like life. This is what it means to be renewed like the eagles. You can be 70 or 80 or 90 and have a wonderfully vibrant attitude. You can be 49 and have it as well. This is what God wants us to live in these places of freedom. So this is where we're at, this moment where we're going to take communion. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And here's the thing, right? So we...